Our first scripture lesson for the morning is from the book of Genesis, and it recounts the first time of twice that Jacob tricked his brother Esau or his father Isaac out of something that belonged to Esau. Once, when Jacob was cooking a stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was famished. Esau said to Jacob, let me eat some of that red stuff, for I am famished. Therefore, he was called Edom, which means red. Jacob said, first sell me your birthright. Esau said, I am about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me? Jacob said, swear to me first. So Esau swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and Esau ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our gospel lesson this morning comes from the book of Luke. Now, as Jesus and the disciples went on their way, Jesus entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister, Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, so she came to him and asked, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is a need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Esau, the eldest son of Isaac and Rebekah, brother of Jacob, we are told was a skilled hunter. In days before rifles or telescopic sights or lures, Esau was able to outthink animals in their own environment and bring home food for the family. And Esau was more than just a good hunter. He was a gentle person. We're told that he would bring food to his father Isaac and help tend to his father's needs. All of these are wonderful qualities. But he was also known, and perhaps known best, for selling his birthright for a bowl of stew. And that is dumb. After a strenuous day of hunting and work, Esau came home famished and saw Jacob cooking up a pot of lentil stew. Jacob, can I have some? Not so fast, my brother. Sell me your birthright first. At this point, I picture Esau looking like Homer Simpson, who upon seeing donuts goes, donuts. Only Esau said, stew. Now, granted, this doesn't say much about Jacob, because he's not behaving like a good brother. Although he is behaving like a brother, I have to confess that when I was younger, I would do things and such as say to my younger brother, of course, I'll give you part of this candy bar, just do my chores for a week. Now, Jacob should have shared as gladly as I should have shared. So he must take initial responsibility for the shady business deal. But Esau, Esau is the one who decided to accept it, which puts him on my list of some of the dumbest people in the Bible. Let's face it, we can't control the flow of offers or infomercials or spam leads that we get these days, but we can control what we accept. Jacob's greed started the matter, but Esau's short-sightedness was what ended the transaction. Let's understand how bad a bargain this was. As the eldest, Esau had the birthright, the honor, the authority, and double portion of the inheritance. If Esau had not thought with his stomach that day, through him all the families on earth would have been blessed. If he had kept the birthright, the descendants would have been as numerous as stars. If Esau had simply packed a sandwich that day, it would have been his descendants that inherited a land flowing with milk and honey. But no, hungry, short-sighted, Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of stew. Short-sighted and dumb indeed. In a way, I'm reminded of when I was a kid. You may have done the same thing. If you took a penny and put it up close to your eye, you could pretend that you were blocking out the sun. And in a way, that's what Esau did. Hungry and tired, tummy growling, all Esau could see was Jacob's stew pot. And he allowed a penny's worth of stew, in effect, to block the sunlight of God's promises. Now, it can be easy to sit back and criticize Esau, but how many times have people allowed a penny's worth of greed, a penny's worth of anger, a penny's worth of ego, to block out the light of God's word and Christ's love? We can become so fixed on small things, so fixed on the most immediate things, fixed on present pangs, discomforts, and problems, that we can forget the past blessings and future promises from God. For when no one seems to appreciate our own goodness, let's face it, Jacob's stew of handling things our own way can smell so good. When we have been lied to, Jacob's stew of getting even can smell so good. When we work hard to live a good life and those who say yes to sinfulness seem to be enjoying a better life, Jacob's stew of temptation can smell so good. And when honesty and virtue do not seem to pay, Jacob's stew of double dealing can smell so good. When we have grown tired of making sacrifice, Jacob's stew of instant gratification can smell so good. But whenever we live for a present moment of thrill, folly, anger, or greed, we are acting as dumbly as Esau. Anytime we allow the light of God's will and love to be blocked by cheap pennies, we are selling our baptismal birthright as Christians for a bowl of stew. We can say the right things and not follow them, not be conscious of what we are doing. It's almost as if we can get to the point where we sleepwalk our way through life, oblivious to what is really going on around us. There is something worse than being deprived of life. It's being deprived of life in a way, but not knowing it, and then just keeping on moving. Like Esau, eating now but deprived of life later as leader of God's people. Some of those who sleepwalk their ways through life may be reciting creeds this morning they don't fully believe in a church service, or out just playing golf again. Some may be working hour after hour at a repetitive job that puts them at risk, saying nice day to customer after customer. Other people can be glued to social media, but still lack true connection and community. It's as if some people have given up on finding any larger meaning or purpose in life. They have stopped searching for that purpose, stopped searching for meaning, stopped searching for God. Authors Willimon and Taylor, in a book called The Search for Meaning, say that maintaining a search for meaning is part of the care of our souls. And they outline questions we should keep before us in our lives. Who am I? Where am I going? How can I keep my life from being a series of accidents? What do I want when I grow up? How shall I overcome separation from others, separation from myself, separation from the ground of my being? What shall I do to resist the temptation to have? How does one learn to truly be whom God wants us to be? Can I find a meaningful vocation? Is it possible to experience real community? How can I die happy? Answering those questions keeps meaning in our lives, and seeking answers to those questions was perhaps why Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet in our gospel reading this morning. She was actively searching for meaning, and in Jesus, she sensed someone who could answer her questions. We too need to identify a source of answers, lest we lose ourselves in daily trivia, slave to either our stomachs, like Esau was, or to kitchen chores like Martha was. When we have purpose in Christ, we can respond to life differently. Instead of despair, we can both feel hope and share hope and bring hope. We can act in life-changing ways. Church I worked at in Ohio sent a work team to Florida in the wake of a hurricane. And one participant was a teenage lady who had always been on the fringe of her church. She would come with friends to youth group. Her family wasn't actively involved. But after seeing Christian faith in action, seeing how it energized workers, seeing how it brought hope to the victims, she decided she wanted to join a church where she could join others in acting out a purpose, the purpose of Jesus as a source of meaning in her life. Finding Christ as a source, though, doesn't mean our growth in meaning is ever over. Does not mean we will always live happily ever after, at least not by our culture's standards of happiness. We can't pretend there are no problems or that all of life's questions will fade away. The search, if we keep at it, can be as tough as following the source of meaning to a cross, as Martha and Mary eventually did. But without commitment to that search, as individuals, we end up trapped by our stomachs, or trapped by our chores. Even churches can fall prey to becoming a slave of habit. There was one church in a presbytery I served where if you sat in their session meetings, you would get the sense their sole purpose was tallying up how well the last church supper fundraiser did and preparing for the next one. They were all tied up in potlucks, and they might as well have written over their door, "God be with you till we eat again." Let's remember that the next morning Esau woke up hungry once again. So don't be dumb. Don't give away your future for that which satisfies only a little while. Don't sell out beliefs, morals, integrity, and salvation for Jacob's stew. Remember the one thing we need. Focus on the purpose and the meaning which are ours through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.